Last week, we talked about the Psalms in general, and I have given you some ideas as to how to approach the Psalms, because it is a big chunk of material. And I've given you about four books that I said I would be consulting from. So that those would be Tramp Longman's How to Read the Psalms, or Palmer Robertson's The Flow of the Psalms, and Bob Godfrey's Learning to Love the Psalms. And Charles Spurgeon, that is more like devotional, so that I would just read it on my own. But so I'll be using those books to give you some of the tips from those books. Last week, if you remember, last week I've talked about the problems. Why is it that many of us feel lost in the Psalms? Because, first of all, we do not see the whole forest. From time to time, we do listen to sermons, we do listen, and we do read portions of the Psalms, but we never really see the entire forest. That was the problem, I said. And the second problem is you really never spend time in the forest, the Psalms. So those are the two problems when I think about it. Never really seeing the big picture really hinders you from using the road into the Psalms. And because of the length and the magnitude of the book, people are scared. People are scared to read the Psalms. So those are the two problems that I've said. And I've given you some other insights into how to do this. So let me just talk about the second part. We never really spend the time in the forest. And I've asked you practical tips how to read the Psalms, and I am sure many of you have signed up for that reminder. And if you could read about 5 Psalms a day, you would be done in a month. But I don't know if you have tried it this week. 5 Psalms a day sounds reasonable, but when you have actually tried it, you will find it actually difficult to do that. It is a lot of material, even those 5 Psalms. Have you thought about why Psalms are a bit hard? Why is it? It should be easy. We expect there to be not much of theology like Pauline theology. But why is it that it is taking so much time when you trying to read even 5 Psalms a day? It is because Psalms are basically poems, poetry, full of images, metaphors, and similes. So what is happening is as you read these words and sentences, you are basically reimagining every sentence in your head. For example, I have my paper opened up to Psalm 1, and it says, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water." So as you are reading this simple sentence, what your mind is doing is your mind is trying to form an image corresponding to the word that is there. So actually you are reading, but at the same time imagining what is being said in the Psalms. So actually you are doing two things. I mentioned this because I may get back to this. It is different from reading the prose. Prose is basically just sentences, explanations, events. So it is easier to read the prose. But Psalms, people think it's easy. Oh, it is just a poem, poetry. We just read and enjoy, trying to identify myself in the Psalms. But it is actually taking double time as you read. So I just wanted to mention that. So do read according to the plan if you have signed up. 1 month trial, you know, you force yourself to familiarize with the entire Psalms, where to go. At least reading it through once, and I suggest you do that if you can just a couple more times, just to get the hang of it. Spend next 3 months going 5 Psalms a day. It is hard process, but as you do it often, as you do it more and more, you will find it easier. Then you are going to stop and pause, and you will do probably 1 psalm a day. you will take time to meditate upon each psalm, because poetry is not designed to be read through in five psalms a day and entire book of psalms in 30 days. Just to remind yourself, if you get frustrated and you want to give up, this is a lifelong process. Reading a psalm and studying a psalm is a lifelong process for many people. So stick with the program in the beginning, but give some, be gracious to yourself. And it is going to take our entire lives to read and meditate and learn the book of Psalms. Now, let me go to the today's portion, overview of the Psalms. I told you last time I've had brief experience of preaching portions of Psalms daily with my colleagues in previous church. But it was very difficult process for me. Every day preaching and listening to other preachers, basically book after book, psalm after psalm, to me it sounded like, all the same. It sounded like all the same. And to come up with something new to say each day to the congregation, listening and reading the psalms together, was really difficult for the preachers, and I am sure for the listeners as well. But there was one colleague I was listening to, and I found his preaching on the Psalms a bit easier than other people, including myself. And I was wondering, why is it that his preaching of the Psalms was easier for me? And I was just trying to think about what he was doing. What he was doing is, whenever he explains the Psalms or read the Psalms, he will impose his own structure into the Psalm. And it is giving a grid through which a person could see and read the Psalms. I normally do not like that idea, bringing some kind of foreign materials or grid and superimpose on the text. That's not how I preach normally. I don't think anybody should. But in the book of Psalms, it is good for us to actually know some structures. Knowing the structures of the Psalms and try to impose it insofar as for you to have some idea as to what is happening in the portions of the Psalms. Just like if you do not know the rules of a sports game, you could watch it and you could enjoy it to a certain degree. But if you do not really know the rules, it'll take a long time for you to start enjoying the game. Same thing. I am not saying you should superimpose your personal view, but what I'm saying is, as you read and meditate, and even if as you're listening to some of the tips that I will be sharing, use those to put some ideas into this vast Psalms. So in your head, you'll have certain structures of the Psalms. It'll be easier for you to read and understand Psalms that way. So let me today, I am not intending to spend too much time each session. But let me begin with this one. In our congregation, in our church, and I'm sure elsewhere too, there are a whole spectrum of believers. Some are very familiar with the Psalms. And I was a few weeks ago, before we had this virus pandemic, I was talking to our pianist in our church. And I was discussing with the hymns that we choose and having a conversation, and she basically said, I know entire book of Psalms, because she grew up in a home, in a church where she sang the Psalter book, entire psalm book. So for her, it is easy for her to follow, and as she is reading the portions of Psalms, she is singing in her head. And I thought, in my own heart, wow, what a blessing that is. So today, basically, if you're new to Psalms, this is something that I want to share. There is, for you to know, is there is, in the book of Psalms, there are five books in the book of Psalms. The Psalms is divided into five different books. Some of you may say, well, I knew that for a long time. But I am sure if I ask any Christians, just average Christian, hey, do you know how many divisions there are in the book of Psalms? Most people will say, I have no idea. So first thing, first structure that you must have in your mind for you to understand the Psalms better is to recognize that there are five books in the Psalms. Book one, and if you have, by the way, if you have any recent study Bibles, use it. Read first few introductions of each book. So when you go to Book of Psalms, and I normally recommend the Reformation Study Bible, but ESV Study Bible is very good. MacArthur Study Bible is okay. It's okay in certain parts, not, but it is a it is okay. And there was NIV Study Bible recently, and there are much of a good information in each one of those. So Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, Book 5. Book 1 is divided into chapters 1 through 41, Book 2, 42 to 72, Book 3, 73 to 89, Book 4, 90 to 106, Book 5, 107 to 150. So if you have a time, if you have time, I asked you to use a physical Bible last time. Do go to those sections and see the book divisions within the Psalms. When you actually know this very basic structures to the Psalms, it'll be much easier for you to read the Psalms. How do you eat an elephant? Right, one book at a time. You read it one book at a time. So instead of thinking, wow, 150 Psalms, I just have to tackle it and read it every day, break it down to book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. In that way, in your head, oh, I have certain categories to think about the Psalms. Once you are done with reading Psalms a few times, and then it is time for you to read by the books. So don't jump into the entire process again, but break it down to these divisions, which is that are already there, and you are going to spend, let's say, a month just reading book one over and over again, and go to book two and read it over and over again. Many do not be tied to certain reading plans. It is okay. We are using that for the first month or so, but later on, break it down. Go to book two and read book two a few times. Now go to book three, and in that way, in that order, so you will have better understanding of each book. So if you didn't know, go to those divisions, and any study Bibles will give you those divisions. And your Bibles actually, physical Bibles will actually have those divisions. I've checked my app. My app really didn't have much of it. Just a brief note on the top of each book. So note the divisions in your mind. When you go to book 3, 73 to 89, immediately you will see 73 is a psalm of Asaph. Different person is writing. So many people think the Psalms is basically written by David, but majority of David's Psalms written by him or for him, they are basically contained. They are there in book 1 and 2. And as soon as you go to chapter 73, and you will notice a different person, a psalm of Asaph. And right before that, 72 is a psalm of Solomon. When you go to book 4, if you will open up to book 4, which is 90, begins with 90, you will notice a psalm, it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. 107 to 150, which is the last book, book 5, there are smaller sections of psalms in there. From 120 to 134 is usually known to us as songs of ascent. People sing these psalms as they go up to the temple of God. Songs of ascent from 120 to 134. And the last five, as you know, is Hallelujah Psalms, Praise the Lord, that's how it is translated in most English translations. But in Hebrew, the hallelujah, the psalm, the last five. And each book ends with doxology. So if you are new to Book of Psalms, so let us begin with that structure. There are obviously many more divisions that scholars talk about, but I am not going to delve into that today. This psalm is the collection of psalms that is written from our time about 3,500 years ago, Moses' time. There are psalms that says like 126 is written at the time of Babylonian exile. So from Moses' time to Babylonian exile, that time frame is about 1,000 years. But for us, it goes back about 3,500 years back from now. So it is a big period from which people have collected the Psalms, and there are many Psalms that are titleless. We don't know who wrote them and how, what were the circumstances, we do not know. And we trust at that time, our doctrine of Scripture, how God superintended in collecting the Psalms and giving this book to us. So today, first section that I want to talk about, the very basic overview of the Psalms, the second portion that I want to talk about today, some insights to help you understand, to give you some theological understanding, very basic, but theological understanding of the Psalms. First thing, the Psalms are divine human encounter. The Psalms are divine human encounter. Think about Leviticus. When you read Leviticus, it is basically God's commandments about how to worship God, how to live, and how to cleanse. There are certain rules that God is giving to the people of Israel. So it's commandments, God giving commandments to the people of God. There are portions of scriptures like narratives, Kings. Let's think about 1st and 2nd Kings. As I said in the beginning, it's a prose, and as you read, basically the Bible is describing what had happened in the history of Israel. So you just read and you are being informed of the events, how God has intervened in history of Israel. What about prophetic books? Basically same thing, that God is speaking to the people, his people. Now think about the Psalms in that whole category of the Bible, the category in the Bible. The Psalm is unique in a sense that it brings it down to an individual level, right? Other books basically are saying from God to man. It's just one way. Much of it is just one way communication. But the Psalm stands in a unique position as a unique book in the entire Bible. There's nothing like it. That it describes the God-human encounter in the people of God. So if I could relate to this modern scenes, other books are like, as I watch political rallies, people go to the big conventions and people listen to their politicians speak. But the Psalms are like more like a town hall meeting. Other books are more macro, big things, but the Psalms are micro. And you come and you bring it down to my level, human individual level. So it is very personal. So that's what something that I want to say. The Psalms are divine human encounter. And there's really nothing like that in the rest of the Bible. Very encouraging. We know how people of God have responded to their God, Yahweh. Now, second thing, because it is a divine human encounter for the people of God, and we are talking about people of covenant God, Yahweh God, their conversation is first direct, intense, intimate, and honest. No other portions of the scriptures we see that happening. Their conversation with God, our God, is direct. They do not need a certain group of people to have access to our God. Putting our confidence in Christ alone, to have access to God. That's correct. We do not need any certain kind of priests or popes or kings or queens to have access. No, they go directly to God. And it is intense. And don't think of Psalms as simply being people being emotional. No, they are talking to God. They are praying to God. They are encountering God in faith. So it has to be intense. Human divine encounter, what do you expect? Something casual? No. Oftentimes it is life or death situation. So it is direct, it is intense, and it is intimate. It is intimate setting. You and I, like psalmists, we could go to God in an intimate way. We know our God as our Father, and we could pour out our hearts to God. And it is, there are many, many examples in the Bible, so we could emulate that. And last one is honest. There's no pretense. There is no putting up a facade and coming to God in a certain way and certain ways of speech and lofty ways of speech. No. They just break down in front of God, or they just come joyfully to God. Very honest. It is like King David dancing as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was coming into his town. And that's exactly what we find in the Psalms. Actually giving us an example how to talk to God. Direct, intense, intimate, and honest. Third thing, two dominant ways that his people address God. There are more than two, but I'm just going to say two. First thing is praise. And second thing is lament. You could subcategorize from this into multiple other things, other categories, but it's going to confuse you. Two dominant response or dominant ways in which people of God talk to our God, address him, is basically by singing praise or with lament, with sorrowful hearts, and they cry out to God. They are the two dominant ways to address God and approach God. I say this because don't think of these things as, oh, these people are very, very emotional, and I have my own issues, and I do not have time or energy to see other people's emotions. That is just too much for me. What you see is basically the way in which people of God traditionally have responded to God. So praise and lament, praise and lament. Once again, there are many more subcategories under that. But praise and lament. Praise, basically it is a hymn to God. Longman says this, why is he singing that hymn of praise? His praise is exuberant because the psalmist is very conscious of God's presence. I think he said it very well. Why is he praising God? Because he is sensing God's presence. And God is very near to him. God has delivered him. God has done something for him, for Israel, for the king. Sensing God's nearness, God is near to me, gives him the cause for that praise and hymn. In lament, one thing that we should always notice, and I've said it in last Sunday message, is all laments include some expression of trust in God. In the Psalms, even though people come and being honest and complaining to God, nobody really becomes atheists. That's very important. It is okay for you to come and pour out your heart, and sometimes you are stressed, downcast, depressed. So you actually talk about these things to God. But don't stop there. And I said last Sunday, attack that and match that with the words of confidence in God. So it is not, if you don't respond, I am going to be an atheist. No. Their whole point is, well, we are in covenant relationship. God, why are you not coming down, and why are you not intervening in my life? That is their complaint. But that complaint is in the court of the basketball. They never leave the court. They stay within the bounds of their covenant promise with God. So remember that. And don't think of it as, wow, that is just way too much of emotions. No, it is not an emotion, pure emotion. It is the way in which people of God address their God, with praise and lament. The last section of today's session, because many of you are reading the book one of the Psalms, I wanted to talk about Psalm 1 and 2 briefly. Those two Psalms, 1st and 2nd Psalm, if you read carefully at the top of your Bible, on top of your chapter, there is no description of the setting, historical setting, and nor does it say it is a Psalm of David. But when you move to the 3rd Psalm, Psalm 3, then you'll immediately notice a Psalm of David. Chapter 1, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 function as an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is basically Torah Psalm, and Psalm 2 is a Messianic King Psalm. So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are basically two pillars upon which the entire psalm is standing. Psalm 1 is Torah Psalm. Psalm 2 is Messianic Psalm. So those two are the dual sources of blessing. Okay, so rest of the psalm is basically rehashing of those themes and redeveloping of those two themes. People say, scholars say, there are five books in the Psalms. That's how traditionally it is divided, because that they wanted to make it resemble five books of Moses. Psalm 1, if you would look at verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. But if you read it in Hebrew, but in Torah, Yahweh, his pleasure. That's how it should read. But here, basically, it is the word of God, the Torah. The Torah is more than the law, as we understand the law to be. It is God's command, God's counsel, and the way in which we should be living according to the word of God. So the Torah is basically introduced in verse 2, to set the tone and how that should function for us as we read the entire Psalms. So verse 1 is blessing, verse 4 is the wicked. There is a contrast between the righteous who are going to live their lives in obedience to the Torah of God. It contrasts the people, the wicked, are not so. So there's a contrast. Not simply to warn people about being wicked, but it is there also to develop in further ways in the rest of the Psalms to show us there is actually cosmic battle, conflict between the blessed in verse 1 and the wicked in verse 4. And those two people are not simply, the wicked are not simply less religious people. The wicked are basically the different seed. As we could detect from Genesis 3:15, there's a seed of the serpent and there's a seed of woman. So what you will see in Psalm 1 is not simply a contrast between good Christians and less good Christians, but actually it is describing what is going to happen in cosmic battle between the Messiah and Satanic forces. Now, let me go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, there are four themes that you could detect from the second psalm. They are, first, kingship of Yahweh, Mount Zion, Davidic dynasty, and how Yahweh's throne merges with Davidic throne. Those are the four themes that you find in Psalm 2, and it will replay in the rest of the Psalms. Let me read you a quotation from Opama Robertson's Christ of the Covenant. It is a different book. In the Davidic covenant, God's purposes to redeem a people to himself reach their climactic stage of realization so far as the Old Testament is concerned. Under David, the kingdom arrives. God formally establishes the manner by which he shall rule among his people. Prior to this point, God certainly had manifested himself as the Lord of the covenant. But now, God openly situates his throne in a single locality, rather than ruling from a mobile sanctuary. God reigns from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. In a climactic scene, it may be said that under David, the kingdom has come. Not only has the kingdom come, the king has come. God himself associates his kingship with the throne of David. God's covenant with David centers on the coming of the kingdom. If you understand God's covenant with David, which is the backdrop of the most of the Psalms, we could say this then. Only when God's covenant reaches its climax in David and in his kingdom, God can talk about his kingship and Messiah's kingship. So in a sense, really it had to be David who will author much of the Psalms because he is the embodiment and fulfillment of God's kingship on earth before Christ. It is only when David comes as a king of Israel in Jerusalem, God could finally say that my throne in heaven is now merged with Zion, Mount Zion, God's rulership, kingship. And from there, God is going to give much promise in the Psalms about coming Messiah. Psalm 1 is also embodied in David as a blessed man who delights in the Torah of Yahweh, and also that is fulfilled in Christ. And Psalm 2, David is messianic king who anticipates Jesus Christ, to whom God has said, Psalm 2, verse 7 in Hebrews 1, 5. So that's it for today. Thank you for joining me. Let me end with prayer. Oh God, drive us to your word each day. Would you create hunger for you and hunger for your word for our people? Let them go to you in your word and have that deep and intimate communion with you during this time. And you said in the Psalm 1 that blessed are the ones who will be like a tree firmly planted and yielding its fruit in season. That during this time, not only we will be driven to your word, but we will also bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and patience. Peace of God, I pray that will flow from within our hearts. Give us patience during this time. Looking up to you, praying to you, and fixing our eyes on you, so that we will bear much fruit, which will affect not only myself, but my family, my co-workers, and whomever that I encounter during this time of turmoil. So be with us. Glorify yourself within us, through us, so that Christ may receive glory through our lives. So be with us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.